Originally, of course, this was going to be at the park. So I don't have anything to put on the overhead. Nothing for you to read. No video. But I do have some passages that I do want to read from this particular book. And this is entitled The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by Theodore Epp. It's an old book. I don't think he's alive anymore, but I read this when I in my early days after getting saved, and there's a lot of good stuff in it. And I finished reading one of the Sarah Young books. I didn't have any more, so I was looking for something to read. And I went to my bookcase looking for something. I was looking for something else that I had in mind, but I came across this. And, yeah, I'll read this again. And I'm glad I did. And what I want to share with you from this book is a continuation of what I talked about last week, the promises of God and how faithful He is. And He keeps every single one of His promises. None have ever failed. None will ever fail. He is true to His word. Every single promise that He has ever made either has or will come to pass. But I did mention last week that there was a caution to this. And the caution was that we need to be careful not to look to the promises of God rather than looking to God Himself. And there's a reason for that. And the author here speaks about that. And I want to read to you what he has to say about it. It says, Abraham's patience was greatly tested because he found it extremely difficult to wait for God's time regarding an heir. Remember, Abraham was promised a son by God. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting. 10 years go by, whatever, waiting, nothing. It's more time goes by. I think 3 more years. And he and Sarah kind of took matters into their own hand. And I'll get into that in a little bit. It apparently seemed to Abraham that he had been waiting endlessly and God's time had not arrived. Abraham had no children of his own, yet God had promised to make of him a great nation. Abraham was seriously wondering how God was going to fulfill his promise since he had no children and was now getting too old to have them. 7 years had gone by and still there was no child. There are great dangers involved when we look at the promises of God rather than at the God of the promises. We should not look from the promises to God. Instead, we should look from God to the promises. Abraham was looking at God from the vantage point of promises. Thus, he was accusing God because 7 years had gone by and nothing had been done. We are this way too, and it shows that our need is to keep our eyes fixed on God. When we realize what a wonderful God we have, that He cannot lie, that time is no factor with Him, we will not have a problem with His promises. How many times have we been waiting for God to do something in our circumstances? And we wait, where are you, God? Where are you? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you taking care of this? And what do we wind up doing? Instead of waiting more or longer, say, I better do something. So we go and do something. And usually we mess things up as a result of that. Or at least it's not God's best. What can happen when we get our eyes on the promises instead of on God is illustrated by the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea. This is the place that they were staying just before they sent spies out to spy out the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. It was from this place that Israel sent 12 spies to see what the land of Canaan and its inhabitants were like. God had assured them that he was going to give them the land. 12 spies were sent to observe the land for 40 days and bring back a report. When they returned, 10 of them had looked at the promises only. 2 of them looked at God first. When the 10 spies compared the promises with the circumstances, they said it was impossible to enter the land. Sometimes we get to that place too. This is impossible. God can't do anything here, or things will never change. I'm waiting on God, nothing's happening. It's an impossible situation. The 10 spies said, "The people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Anak was one of the giants that ultimately Goliath was a descendant of. Their conclusion was, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." But there were two men among the spies, Joshua and Caleb, whose eyes were fixed on God. When they looked from God to the circumstances amounted to nothing. Caleb spoke for both himself and Joshua and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Joshua and Caleb had confidence that what God had promised, he was able to bring to pass. The word of God assures us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? How great is your God? Always keep your eye on the God of the promises rather than on the promises of God. There's a little bit more. Not much. Viewing the promises first allows self to creep in. Abraham and Sarah were not getting any younger, and the impossibility of the fulfillment of the promise seemed more acute. Abraham was about 80 years old at this time, and Sarah was about 70. So it is understandable that they began to question how God was going to fulfill his promise. But they were looking at themselves first rather than at God. Remember that circumstances always look different when we look to God first. Okay. 3 years passed after God had told Abraham to look at the stars and had said, "So shall your seed be." All of Abraham's hopes centered on the promised heir, but no heir had yet been given. Abraham was having a great test of patience. Because they could have no children, Sarah said to Abraham, "I pray, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So here, I can't have children. You're reaching an age where, you know, you're close to not being able to either. Here, take my maid. Marry her. Maybe you can have children through her. 10 years had passed since God had first promised Abraham descendants, and now 3 years had gone by since God had reassured Abraham of the same thing. Whereas in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham is seen as a man of faith, in chapter 16, we see him as a man of unbelief. He could wait no longer for God to fulfill his promise. A lack of patience tends to foster unbelief. And that's the way we get. We wait, we get impatient. "I can't wait any longer, Lord. I need your answer. I need help in this circumstance." And that leads to unbelief, that we don't trust God to fulfill his promise. Or we doubt that he can or will. A lot of times we know what God can do, but we doubt what he will do. And that's unfortunate. Too many times when our patience wears thin, we kind of cast aspersions upon God. Oh, you don't care about me. You don't love me. You promised this. You promised that. Where's the answer to my prayer? That's almost like a slap in the face that we're doubting him. And all he wants us to do is wait for his time. His timing is perfect. Yep, that was the last passage. What happened was, yes, Abram married Hagar, Sarah's maid, and had Ishmael as a son. Ishmael's descendants are the modern-day Arabs. Ultimately, Sarah did have a child by Abraham. That was Isaac. His descendants, modern Israel. They're at war with each other. They were at war back then, after Isaac was born. Ishmael used to mock Isaac and ridicule him and everything, probably thinking he was the oldest and he was going to inherit everything. And Sarah got upset and said that this son of a servant girl was not going to be a joint heir with her son Isaac. And she wanted Abraham to cast him out, which ultimately he did. And I think that's one of the reasons that led to all of the animosity between the two races, so to speak. But at the time Isaac was born, neither Abraham nor Sarah, in the natural sense, was able to have children. They were past the time of being able to. But God, our almighty God and loving Father, said, nothing is impossible for me. Just because in the world and in the world's eyes it's impossible, it's not impossible for me. And I'm going to show you. Sometimes God waits until in human eyes, we're in an impossible situation, just so he can demonstrate how much he loves us and how powerful he really is. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah. You think you can't have a child? Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have one. And he is going to be, or his descendants, ultimately are going to be as the stars of heaven. Mighty nation coming from you. See, with God, nothing is impossible. But we often doubt that. We often doubt that God is going to undertake for us because we wait for so long. Let me give you another example. Jesus said he's coming back, right? The early church figured it was just around the corner. They were thinking, really soon? It's not going to be long. He's going to come back. Jesus never gave them a time when he was returning. He just said, I am coming back. Well, we're 2,000 years. Is he coming back? Do you really believe that in your heart, that he's coming back? Or do you just believe it in your head because you've been taught that? He is coming back. Scripture says that in the last days, people are going to mock, saying, where's the promise of his return? Everything's the same as it was. Where is he? We need to be very careful we don't fall into that trap of thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is he really coming back? Did I misunderstand something? Did he forget? No. It's not time yet. When it seems like the world is falling apart, and even now it seems like it's on the verge of falling apart, and disasters happen, It seems like there's no hope. Things are just going from bad to worse. Can we ever recover from this? It's when God says, don't worry, I'm coming back for you, and I'm going to snatch you out of all of this and take you to be with me. He is coming. That's one of his promises. It's a sure promise, just as all the other ones are too. But I think you can see how easy it is to fall into the trap of unbelief when our patience wears thin. That's why we have scriptures like the one in Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, etc., etc. Waiting upon him is such a hard thing to do, but yet that's the very thing that he requires of us, because it shows trust and faith that we are willing to wait for his time and not take matters into our own hands like Abraham and Sarah did. And the consequences of that are such a disaster today. They couldn't have known. They did what they thought right, but they were mistaken because they couldn't wait upon the God of the impossible. So, let's not lose heart with respect to anything. You need an answer from God, you commit it to him, wait for him. He will provide the answer, just in his time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you truly are God of the impossible. And many times you lead us to that point where it seems like our situation is truly impossible. But that's when you move, Lord. That's when we need to have the faith to believe and to trust you, that no matter how things may look, you are aware of everything. You are in control of everything. We have nothing to fear. But we need to look to you first, rather than the promises first. We need to look to the God of the promises rather than the promises of God. Because when we fix our eyes on you and ponder how wonderful and great and marvelous and faithful you are, then waiting should not really be a problem. Trusting should not really be a problem, no matter what's going on. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you at all times, in all circumstances and situations. Lord, we bless you this day and thank you that you are truly who you are. You are a promise keeper. And for that, we are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.